Greetings. This is Steve Schlissel. I'm the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the pleasure of speaking now with R.J. Rushdooney, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. This is the Voice of Chalcedon, and you can contact us by writing to Box 158, Vallecito, that's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, that's in California, 95251, or you can give a call to 209-736-4365. We've been speaking about the Word of God and how it bears on all of life. And, Rush, today I'd like to talk about this subject of holiness with a special emphasis on some people's burden to try to be holier than God. But let's begin at the beginning. What does God mean when he says that he is holy?
Holiness, in essence, means separation. It means that you are apart from other things and totally dedicated to something else. Marriage is a good example of separation, that is, godly marriage. The man and the woman separate themselves from all others. And the intimacy of marriage is restricted to their relationship and to none other. So that holiness is an important aspect of true religion. It means you take God seriously. You separate yourself from everything else insofar as living a particular way of life is concerned, and give yourself wholly to God and to his law and his requirements.
Is this holiness that belongs to God something that we hear referred to often in theology about the creator-creature distinction?
Well, the creator-creature distinction means that God is God and holy beyond us, whereas man is his creature, and therefore man should, because God created him, and God created him for a particular purpose, and to be his creature, therefore man must wholly devote himself to God.
And then God, as being the creator, is wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, distinct from his creation. Not that he's not involved in it, but, but he's not his creation.
That's right. He's totally beyond creation, and yet totally close to it. There is no place where God is not, and yet God is never to be confused with his creation.
Which, of course, is a very common error, especially
yes.
Nowadays.
Yes.
Seems like we vacillate, Rush, between two extremes of either kicking God so far out of the box, so to speak, that he's meaningless, or bringing him so close that he's also meaningless.
Very well put. True holiness is to see the absolute otherness of God, and yet the absolute requirement to believe and to obey him.
When God repeats in the scripture again and again, "Be holy because I am holy," what does he mean? How are we to be like him in holiness?
Well, God is totally separate from all things. He is God. He cannot be tied to anything. Any tie to anything else is of the grace of God. Now, our holiness is different in that we are God's creatures, and in our holiness, we totally devote ourselves to God, to his requirements of us. We believe and we obey him in all things.
So we can be set apart or holy by means of the covenant or the communication that God has made to us. In other words, if God did not deign to speak to us or to reveal himself to us or let his will be known to us, then holiness would not be possible.
That's right. And our holiness is from God. It is His gift to us. It is not in and of ourselves. We are His creatures, so that the holiness of God means that He is dependent on nothing else. He is totally God.
But on the other hand, we're totally dependent.
Totally dependent, because we are His creatures in all things. This is where Christians from the days of the Corinthians have often gone astray. They are converted, or believe themselves to be converted, and they feel they have achieved holiness by abstaining from a few sins and going to church faithfully. But holiness means that in the totality of our lives, we are under God and in Him and obedient to Him.
When we cut off the revelation of God from our quote-unquote pursuit of holiness, all kinds of mischief can ensue.
Yes.
Some people actually find themselves trying to be holier than God.
Yes, that's a tragic fact. We have in our day a considerable loss of holiness among Christians. At the same time, we have a false holiness that has arisen, in which people feel that abstinence from a few things, while there is a major disregard of God's law, constitutes holiness. I have known people who felt that because they did not go to movies, they were holy, whereas they had no regard for God's law. So we cannot define holiness in and of ourselves. God defines it.
Well, God tells us in Deuteronomy and various other places that if we obey His law, that would be our righteousness. Surely that's related to holiness that we ought to pursue.
Exactly. That's why the commandment to be holy is so closely connected with God's law.
Well, James says that the law of God gives freedom. Are biblical holiness and true freedom related?
Yes. True freedom is freedom from sin, freedom from being governed by our will, but instead governed by the will of God. It means that our lives are lived for a purpose above and beyond ourselves.
Rush, you know, I haven't been in ministry nearly as many years as yourself, and you've given so many examples over the years of people who have gotten into trouble on this particular issue. I can think of one example of a person who would come to a turnstile at the subway in New York City and pray for God's perfect will as to which turnstile she should go through. And that sort of thing is crippling to a person's development and character.
Yes. Too often that type of thing is prevalent in the churches. We neglect the law of God, and we insist that holiness has reference to a lot of silly things, such as you cited.
I think there's even a greater benefit lurking here if we would latch on to God's law as the prescription for actual holiness for Christians, and that is that we become free from the judgment of men.
Yes. God's holiness has to be on God's terms, so that we cannot say we are holy because we or our church have defined this or that as holy. It is only on God's terms. And it is absurd for us to feel that holiness is because we have set certain standards. God has already set them. The church cannot do so. God does it. And the Bible tells us the way of holiness. The law specifies how God requires that we be holy.
Well, I could think of many traditions in various Christian communions. For example, you mentioned that you don't go to movies. Others would say that you lips that touch liquor will never touch mine, and so you refrain from alcohol. And it seems as if this notion of a standard of behavior, an ethic, is inescapable. And if people don't adopt the entire law of God, somehow or other, they're going to back themselves into creating another ethic.
Yes, and we cannot go beyond the law of God to establish the way of holiness. When I first entered the ministry, which was about 60 years ago, in fact, I believe it was, I recall there was a large church very much concerned with holiness, but not with the law of God. And they established, because they made a great deal of it, the specific length of hair
mm-hmm.
that was required of women in the church and girls. So many inches, or else they were in sin.
Was it knee length?
No.
Oh, it was just the minimum.
But it was a prescribed length. Well, the result was that in a few years that church became modernist. From being extremely fundamentalist, it became modernist because it was defining a key aspect of the faith, holiness, in terms of man's will rather than God's word.
Well, that is, it seems almost inevitable that that would be the course that's taken. You know, Leon Podolsk, who's a Roman Catholic author, recently tried to analyze the church's problems that the church has been unable in this century to hold on to men but has become a feminized church.
Yes.
And he suggests that part of the problem, and this is a pretty perceptive observation, that part of the problem is that we've begun to measure holiness in terms of receptivity rather than activity.
Yes. Well, it is interesting that in the history of Christianity in the United States, the faith of people was predominantly Reformed in the early years.
The Calvinistic, in other words.
Calvinistic. And when they departed from that, they departed from the law of God, they departed from faithfulness to true holiness, and drifted into modernism. So that at the same time, by the way, as more than one author has pointed out, feminism arose within the church and outside the church, and the membership of the church, which previously had been strongly masculine, became increasingly feminine. Now, it is interesting that by the time of the Civil War, there was an expression, now virtually forgotten, that described the sexes as men, women, and preachers.
Mm.
The clergy had been so feminized,
mm-hmm.
and still is to a great extent, because by abandoning Calvinism, it had embraced increasingly a sentimental version of Christianity in which women found the church very attractive, and men did not.
Yes.
And this is still true in many quarters.
Many quarters. Dabney referred to them as men and women of both sexes. Well, of course, that continues to be a major problem for the church, and I think it is very much related to this question of holiness. If God has a requirement for us, if he says, be holy because I am holy. And then we don't properly define what it is that God expects from us in the achievement or pursuit of holiness, then we're subject to serious error and frustration.
Yes.
On the other hand, if we recognize that God has given us a law, and that law puts us, gives us the actual requirements of God that we may know how to please. Paul says, find out how to please the Lord. He doesn't mean through some sort of mystic introspection, but rather through study of his law.
Yes, we are too prone today to create our own way of holiness. And over the years, I have known more than one church member who has had a kind of a hobby horse in that they define what is holiness and insist that they are particularly holy, and yet they are very far from the law of God. They are inclined to be a problem to the pastor because they have their own definition of what is essential in Christianity, and they want to raise that question with everyone. They never ask, do you have any regard for the law of God? Only, do you have my standard with regard to what you do? And of course, they are making themselves to be God in that they are laying down the law to others. And we cannot put any requirement on church members that God has not already placed.
But isn't it peculiar that these friends and folks who set up a standard other than the law of God, that is the entire Word of God, they always seem to pass their own test?
Yes, they are always super holy.
Yeah, it becomes a sort of a spiritual aristocracy.
Yes.
And in this sense, Rush, I think it's vitally important, and it is related to this idea of freedom for people, that they be delivered from the bondage of men who create standards other than those found in the Word of God, then impose them on the consciences of God's people and make them fit slaves for the church rather than freed men under Christ.
Years ago when I was young, I knew of a church regarded by many, and rightly so, as the most faithful in the area. But that church had a problem, and it was that a number of women had decided that the men of the church who were running the church had no true standard of holiness. So they had all kinds of standards that they established, and in order to cultivate true holiness, they had their own separate meetings on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
And always, of course, a woman conducting them.
Oh, yes.
The thing that interests me, now this was back in the 20s, I met someone, a man who had been in the church, or a young man, my age, about 30 years later. And what I learned was that in those particular families that were deeply involved in this holiness movement, what had happened was that the young men, the boys, and I knew them well, they were very able, potentially successful, were all failures in life.
Hmm.
They had been too feminized in their whole outlook by this woman-led religion.
And yet encouraged that they were on the right track.
Yes, of course. They felt they were very definitely on the right track.
We've been talking about the holiness of God and the holiness of His people with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. Chalcedon may be a word you haven't heard before, but you should know it. It refers to a statement of faith concerning Christ that you can find inside the Chalcedon Report. You can get a hold of that. If you have $2 lying around your house now, go pick them up and put them in an envelope and send it to Box 158. You can also write a check. That'll be acceptable. Box 158, Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251. And they'll send you a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report, in which you will find really what amounts to be liberating truth, which is simply to say an exposition of the Word of God as it bears on life, without requiring you to give up your brain or to give up your soul. You can also request a catalog by calling 209-736-4365. Rush, the American experience of Christianity is certainly a fascinating one, a very interesting one for historians, both secular and sacred. And I want to know your read on this. I think the great awakening and the revivalism that characterizes American history is a very mixed blessing at best.
Yes. The first great awakening under Jonathan Edwards was an attempt to restore the Reformed faith. The second great awakening tended to be more an emphasis on personal piety in terms of rather humanistic standards. And we've gone astray since the second awakening, and the church has, while increasing in numbers, lost its power because it has not approached the world with the Word of God, the whole Word of God. It has neglected the law. It has only chosen those things that suit itself in Scripture while professing to believe all of it.
Let me ask you a question. There are two scriptures I want to cite and ask if you think they're related. Paul in Hebrews says that there's a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And yes. Our Lord said in Matthew 7, it's recorded, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Are these two passages related?
Yes, they are. And they emphatically declare that to be the Lord's, you have to be faithful to his whole word, that you cannot pick and choose, because when you pick and choose, you set yourself above God. You are saying, well, I am the judge. I will ascertain what is the true will of God, as though the Bible is a resource rather than a command word.
Very good. That's a great way to look at to see how many Christians are looking at the Bible, a pick-and-choose book.
Yes.
Now, we need to talk more about this subject, and I hope to the next time we're together. Particularly, I'd like to cover, if God allows us, how Gnosticism has infected our views of holiness and how to please the Lord. But in the meantime, I would urge the listeners to contact you and the Chalcedon Foundation by writing to Box 158, Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251, or send $2 there and ask for a copy of the Chalcedon Report. You will like it. Or call 209-736-4365. This is Steve Schlissel, and I have been speaking with R.J. Rushdooney on the subject of holiness. What does it mean that God is holy? And what does God require of us when he says, "Be holy, because I am holy"? And the next time we get together, we will continue this discussion, Lord willing, for his honor and your edification. Good night.